When I was raising my children, our favorite book to read to them was Winnie the Pooh. If you don't have the complete stories of Winnie the Pooh, you're missing it. And if you haven't read it as an adult, you're missing it. You need to go get it. If possible, look for the book on tape by Charles Kuralt. He reads the complete stories of Winnie the Pooh, and it's just pure food for the soul. It's beautiful. And my favorite dialogue in the complete stories of Winnie the Pooh goes like this. It's at the very end of the House on Pooh Corner. And Christopher Robin is looking at Winnie the Pooh, and he says, Winnie the Pooh, Winnie, what's your, Pooh, that's what he called him, Pooh, what's your favorite thing in the world to do? And this is a problem for Pooh, because he really liked to eat a little honey, and he really liked to be with Piglet, and he really liked to be with Christopher Robin. And so he said, I guess my favorite thing in the world is to be walking with Piglet and to come to your house and we see you and you say, Pooh, would you have a little something? And Christopher Robin says, oh, that's good. That's good, Pooh, but it's not the best. The best thing in the world to do is nothing. And Pooh said, how do you do that? And Christopher Robin said, well, that's when the grown-ups say, what are you going to do today? And you say nothing, and then you go out and do it. You remember that feeling when you were a kid? I remember laying on my back watching the kite that I'd finally gotten up in the air, and just, that was it. I had done all I was going to do that day. I'd gotten that kite up, and I was just laying in the grass watching it. That feeling of no responsibility, of all my needs being met, of just pure soul rest. Calvin and Hobbes bemoans the fact that there just never seems to be enough time in a day to do all the nothing you need to do. I think we need that. I know we need that. What physical and mental and vocational counselors tells us is that that time is important to us. It is restorative to us. It is necessary to our health by every definition: physical health, spiritual health, mental health. We are designed to rest. Tony Schwartz writes for the Harvard Business Review. He's a consultant. He's an author. He wrote Art of the Deal. He has a project called the Energy Project. So his consulting firm is dedicated to this thought of how do you get the most out of yourself and out of your employees? And he says this: a new and growing body of multidisciplinary research shows that strategic renewal, including daytime workouts, short afternoon naps, longer sleep hours, more time away from the office, and longer, more frequent vacations boosts productivity, job performance, and health. In a study of nearly 400 employees published last year, researchers found that sleeping too little, defined as less than 6 hours each night, was one of the best predictors of on-the-job burnout. A recent Harvard study estimated that sleep deprivation costs American companies $63 billion a year in lost productivity. That's not news to Christians. We know that. We know that the Bible commands us to rest, commands us to sleep, commands us to restore. And this commandment, I mean, The fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, it's kind of hilarious. I mean, of all the commandments, this is the get-to. You know, if you ever go to New Life Ranch, all their rules are written as get-tos. You know, it's not you have to stay in line, it's you get to go up the ladder one at a time. And this is a get-to. You get to take one day off to rest. No work. It's the most broad-minded of commandments. It is incredibly conservative. Can you imagine anything more conservative than commanding people to stop working and worship? Like, commanded worship, that's conservative stuff. It's liberal. It's wildly liberal. It is rest for you, for your slaves. It's the very first ever labor law. Rest for your workers. You can't make them rest. It's an immigration law. Rest for the alien within your gates. You can't make the people that you're allowing to stay there work on that particular day to earn their keep. It is an animal rights law. Your ox and your ass get to rest that day. You can't make them work. And if you go deep into the, you don't have to go that deep, but if you look at all at the Sabbath laws throughout the Bible, it's an environmental law. You have to get the land at Sabbath. It's both incredibly conservative and incredibly liberal. It is proven to be absolutely vital to the perpetuity of godliness. Voltaire, that even though people, this is a very common quote that he may not have said, but Voltaire, the rational writer and thinker who felt like it was his calling in life to destroy Christianity, said, we will never kill Christianity until we abolish Sunday. It is, it's all of those things, and yet, it is the only commandment that seminary students sit around and debate if it still exists or not. Isn't that funny? Like, we need to be arguing, like, to me, I'm just kind of going, no, we don't need to argue about whether or not we have to. We need to be defending the fact that we get to. We get to. We are commanded to rest. God commands us to stop and remember all that we have in Jesus. God commands us once a week to stop and remember all that he's done for us. Please stand as we read from the Ten Commandments out of Deuteronomy 5, and then we're going to read a little application of this from Psalm 127. First, hear the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And now from Psalm 127, it should be your favorite psalm. It was my favorite psalm when I was studying for finals. Here's a song of ascent. It's of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. As far as the reading of God's word, all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. God commands us to stop, to rest, and rest in remembering all that he has done for us. God commands us to stop and rest as we remember all that he has done for us. We're calling this series The Laws of Freedom. What does this commandment protect? What is the freedom that this commandment gives us? I want to read to you from a fascinating article by Judith Shulevitz. She wrote it for the New York Times Magazine called Bring Back the Sabbath. I highly recommend it. It's super easy to find because there's been like one article written about the Sabbath in the last 20 years, so just type in, bring back the Sabbath, it'll come right up. But she says this. She says, in the Darwinian world of the New York 20-something, so in the life that she was living as a 20-something in New York, everything, socializing, reading, or exercising, felt like work or the pursuit of work by other means. Workaholism has become the norm. The Sabbath, one day in seven dedicated to rest by divine command, has become the holiday Americans are most likely never to take. She says our entire life seems to be one long self-improvement project. Everything we do has this word, right? Ought. It's not I get to read, but I ought to read. It's not I have time to exercise, but I've got to exercise. I've got to eat right. I've got to sleep more. We're driven by this continual desire to justify our existence, to preserve our existence. And Judah says that the Sabbath is there to save us, to protect us from that internal wheel of constant perfectionism. From the constant homework, from the ever-present house renovating project. Whatever we're doing, we're seeking this perfectionism. And what God gives us in the Sabbath is freedom from that perfectionism. Freedom to say, everything I need, the Lord has given me. To remember that. It's freedom from perfection. It's freedom from greed. It's freedom from that ultimate driver of my future, my security, my life depends on what I have in the bank account, and I've got to do more to get it. It frees us from that. It frees us from godlessness. In the Exodus 20 version, the first words of this commandment are, remember the Sabbath day. God knows our tendency to forget. Oftentimes we'll end the sermon by telling you, remember the things you hear in here. Because when you get out there in the fog of the world, you're going to forget. Remember. Remember that we don't live in a world of fear and worry. We live in a world with a Father who sees us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who feeds the birds and dresses the flowers. And He's going to feed and provide for us. It's freedom from exploitation. It's freedom from work. From our own tendency to be the exploiter of others. Or from the tendency to allow ourselves to believe that work is the only thing that we can rely upon. It's freedom from stress. A few weeks ago, one of the members of our church asked me about opening his stores on Sundays. And I just said, well, if you open them on Sundays, are you going to worry about them on Sundays? He said, oh, absolutely. I said, even if you don't go in, you're going to be working then, aren't you? Yeah, well, I don't think you ought to do that. You need to have one day a week when you're not stressing about work. And ultimately, it is the freedom from unbelief. If we ever get away from this practice, if we ever stop meeting together, reminding each other, I'll never forget when I was laying my sister to rest after she passed away, and just the mind-numbing grief and of that day. And the importance of that worship service, of having friend after friend come and remind me of the resurrection. And I really walked away saying, if it weren't for the body, if it weren't for the regular worship with other believers, I would never be able to maintain a belief in the resurrection. You just can't do it by yourself. The Sabbath command is a commandment to protect us. To protect us from overwork, from exhaustion, from unbelief, from godlessness. That's the get-tos of this commandment. Well, how do we keep it? It does have rules. It has to have rules. It has to have rules. Again, Judith Shulevitz says this. She says, the rule, she's talking about the rules of both the Jewish Sabbath. This is a really fascinating article. I want you to read it because she's talking about both the Puritan Sabbath and the Jewish Sabbath. And she says they were so exactingly intentional and they required extensive advanced preparation. At the very least, a scrubbed house and a full larder. Listen to this. The rules did not exist to torture the faithful. They were meant to communicate the insight that interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of will. It's hard to rest. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to do anything today. It takes preparation. It takes rules. It takes just like when you're getting ready to take a vacation, right? It takes a while to get ready for that. You have to send up your automatic vacation responder, and you have to clean your desk out, and you have to make sure that there's no one's going to need anything from you. In the same way, the daily Sabbath requires preparation. As a college student, I became convicted of not taking a Sabbath, and I decided I was going to do it. From Saturday night at sunset to Sunday night at sunset, I wasn't going to do any homework, which I realized I just did a whole lot more homework than some people, but it was pretty standard for where we went to school. And you know what that required? It required a lot of work. My entire week became different. I had to get up before everybody else got up on Saturday. I was the only one in the library on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock because I had to get my work done. And it set up my entire week. And I had that one day when my mind rested. We have to have these kind of rules if we're going to rest. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, when do we need to rest? We need to rest every day, every week, and every year. Every day. Now, this didn't used to have to be a command. But, you know, God put rest in every day. He says in Genesis 1, there was morning and there was evening. He stopped from working in the evenings. And the psalm we just read, it's vain to get up early. It's vain to stay up late. In days before electricity, that wasn't that hard. Like we're one of the first, you know, the last 150 years, we're the first kind of group of people who've had to make an act of the will to go to bed. And it is an act of the will. You know that, right? It's like this, Jerry Seinfeld has a joke that like this muscle is the last one to go to sleep, the remote control muscle. Like everything else is so tired. There's a reason why we stay up so late once we allow ourselves to kind of get past this point. Willpower is a real energy. It's a real thing. Willpower is real energy. And so if you let yourself get too tired, it's just easier to watch another episode on Netflix than it is to get up and go to bed. It's literally easier just to stay. So we exhaust ourselves because we're too tired to get up and do anything about it. I'm sorry, I'm probably the first person since your mother when you were 9 to tell you this. You need a bedtime. You do. You need to rest. It's emptiness, it's worthlessness to stay up late and to eat the bread of anxious toil. You need to rest every week. You need to set aside a day, a full day. It needs to be Sunday. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for those as many as possible, it needs to be Sunday. But you need a full day when you are not thinking about work, when you're not preparing for work, when you're not planning for work, when you're not answering emails, when you're not answering text messages, when you are at rest. You need a full day. The person who designed you, your soul and body, who knows you better than anyone else, this is not on the wisdom of Tony Schwartz or Judah Shulevitz. It's on the wisdom of God himself. You need a day of rest. And you need rest during the year. Actually, if you, again, actually read the Bible, it's a fascinating thing to do. At least 3 weeks out of the year were set aside as essentially vacations. Everybody in Israel had to stop work, go to Jerusalem, and have a feast. It was a week-long activity. You need time when you just stop and you celebrate what God has done and you give your soul rest. Tony Schwartz and his company, you get 4 weeks of vacation when you first start working with the company. After 5 years, you get 7 weeks of vacation a year, and you are forced to take them. He doesn't allow anybody to get to the office before 9. No one is allowed to be in the office after 6. The productivity of this company has been through the roof, and since its inception back around 1999, 2000, they've not had a single employee quit. Why would you? You're not going to find a better than that. We need rest. It's for our souls. You need protected and prepared time. We need communal time. We need to do it together. It needs to have worship as part of it. That's why it needs to be Sunday. The Bible never explicitly says it has to be Sunday. Sunday's the day of the resurrection. Jesus appeared to the disciples almost exclusively on Sundays. The first two times, it very clearly says on the first day of the week. But not only exclusively on Sundays, but almost. And if you actually count the days, it appears that every time the Holy Spirit shows up or there's a major time of preaching, a worship service in the Bible, it's on Sunday. It is a celebration of the resurrection. It is how we start our day, week. It's the first day of the week. But even if there's not an absolute command that it be Sunday, we need to do it together. It is commanded to have worship as part of it. And so we don't worship every day. I don't know if y'all have noticed. We need each other. We need, and this is a huge need in America, we need to bring this back, this accountability, this social accountability, that I'm going to see you on Sunday. That where were you on Sunday? That we're going to be together, to encourage each other, to not stop meeting together. It's hard. This life is hard. And we need it to be communal. And ultimately, it needs to be worshipful. You know, the famous words of St. Augustine, when he's writing his autobiography, he says, he begins with these words, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. We're designed for him. He is our hiding place. He is our home. He is our bed. We are only at rest when we are in him. So what does that mean? What is ultimate rest? What is true rest? You know, when I got my little Fitbit. You don't have one of these? You need one. It's so cool. Tells you how many steps you've taken. I've gone 0.94 miles. Tells you what your heart rate is, 92. And it tells you how well you slept. And there's four stages. There's awake time. It's very frightening to see how many times you wake up during the night. There is light sleep. There is REM sleep when you're dreaming, and then there's what they call deep sleep. And in a 9 hour, I go to bed for 9 hours a night so I can get 8 hours of sleep. In that 9 hour period, I get 1 hour on a good night. I get 1 hour of deep sleep. And if I get that hour, I wake up feeling great. And if I don't get it, I feel terrible. And if I get 1 hour and 10 minutes, I feel like I can jump over the moon. Deep sleep. What is the deep sleep of the soul? The deep sleep of the soul is finding your rest in God Himself. It's finding your rest in God Himself. Now, this one doesn't feel like a freedom if you don't love Him. I can't make Sunday something that you look forward to and long for. Only loving Christ will do that. But this is where He is. You know, you could say, well, if you don't need but 1 hour of deep sleep to feel better, why do you spend 9 hours in bed? Well, I don't know when it's coming. That's where I find it. Do you have to come to church to find God? No. You might find Him somewhere else. But He promises to be here. He promises to be here. Is it a rest for you? Until you've made your peace with Him, it's not. Until you've made your peace with God, you're running from Him. And you feel the guilt of conscience. You feel the guilt of, I haven't done enough. You feel the guilt of inadequacy. You feel the guilt of anxiety. But when you make your peace with Him, then He becomes your resting place. You know, there's a book that I give newlywed couples or engaged couples called The Mystery of Marriage. And the mystery of marriage is this. When you get married, you invite somebody into your life who gets to mess up all of your decisions. You know, before you're married, you get up when you want to get up. You work with me out. You eat for whatever you want for breakfast. You go to work. You do whatever you want to after work. You eat whatever you want to for dinner. You watch whatever you want to on television. You go to bed whenever you want to. right? Freedom. You get married. You wake up when we decide it's time to get up. You eat what we decide we're going to eat. You work as long as we've budgeted for you to work. You're going to eat what we decide to eat. We're going to watch what we decide to watch. You're going to go to bed when we decide we're going to go to bed. Every single decision of your life has been messed up by this other person. Now, if you invite somebody else into your life, if someone just kind of interposes their way into your life, you hate them. Right, my son just went through basic training. He does not have any affection toward his training instruction officers. He's not in love with them. He hates them. They told him when he was going to do everything and what he was going to eat. He made up all these decisions for him, and he hates them. But the mystery of marriage is you've got this person who's just wrecked everything you do with in your life, and you like them. Sanctification has a face, and it's a face that you love. Rest has a face. It's the face of Jesus. I can't make you fall in love with him, but you know whether you have or not. True rest feels like freedom if you love him. True rest is freedom from self-condemnation. It's freedom from this eternal ought. You ought to exercise. You ought to read. You ought to work. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest. I've done all of your oughts. I've done them all. All the things you ought to do, I have done. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My heart's desire when I planted this church 14 years ago was to give people a church that would give them rest. That would give them rest. Because Jesus says he came to give people rest, and most of the Christians I knew were worn out with overactivity and with this guilt that was constantly driving them. Jesus says he's come to give us rest. He has done all the oughts for us so that we can stop our constant treadmill of approval and enter his rest. Enter his rest. I want you to hear what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says. And we'll close with this. If Joshua had given his people rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we do that? How do we find that rest? How do we strive to enter that rest? It comes by admitting your anxiety. It comes by admitting your restlessness. And bringing that to him. If we're constantly trying to force ourselves to be at rest so that we get God's approval, we'll never make it. But if we're comfortable coming to this high priest who's already offered the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, who's already experienced the worst of restlessness for us, and we bring to him our restlessness, then that's where we find that deep nourishment of our soul. Some of us are trying to say that we're too tired to lie down. Some of us are trying to say we're too tired to go to bed. We're too tired to find rest in Jesus. And he says, all you have to do is stop. All you have to do is remember. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this place of rest. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you would enable us to find in him deep rest for our souls. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.